hour is come again that your son Jesus and Jesus alone must be lifted up. For it was Jesus who said, and I, if I be lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw men or women or boys and girls unto me. So lift Jesus up right now. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall have come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen, amen, and amen. Come on, put your hands together and bless God for Glad Tidings Praise Team. Amen, amen. I was told that Sister Dawkins is back from Florida, burying her father. We just want to continue to pray for her. I know Sister Landry buried her mother not too long ago, and Sister Holland, her husband, and I think Sister Prochet, her brother-in-law, I believe, three people in that family. There's so many deaths that has been taking place in the families of our families. We just want to pray that God will continue to comfort them and to give them peace as they deal with these losses. For the last three Sabbaths, we've been dealing with messages that were intended to encourage us to keep holding on in the midst of the vicissitudes of life, the reversals of life, the ups and downs of life, especially this last experience, the flood that we've been dealing with. And I've been praying and asking the Lord to give me a word specifically for his people, a word that is meet in this season. And God is shifting us now from this rubric, this theme of hang in there. God still loves you. You didn't do anything wrong to experience what you have experienced. Matter of fact, last week we said God has his eyes on you. He has selected you intentionally, because he plans to do something awesome through you. He wants to reveal himself to you in a marked and unique way. Yet, because of the abundance of the revelation that God plans to share with you, he will allow you to have a thorn in your flesh, messenger of Satan, to buffet you, to throw you around, beat you on every side, because God wants to brag on you. But God has given a provision for that thorn that he has allowed the messenger of Satan to place in your side. The provision we said last week is that God will give you sufficient grace. Like I said today, we are shifting gear We're moving into another mindset now as we reflect on this experience of the flood. I want us to begin to view the flood not just from the perspective of God selecting us for glory thorns, but from an apocalyptic perspective. Somebody say apocalyptic. It means end time. How many of you know that we're not here to stay? And this world as it is not going to last forever. And so through these different occurrences in nature, God is telling us to get ready to go home. And so I want to call your attention to two passages of scripture that we're going to use as the backdrop for what God wants to share with us today. I'm going to ask you to stand and pick up your Bibles, hold it in your hand, and say after me, I hold in my hand the keys to the kingdom, the word of God, the authority of God, and whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now, two passages of scripture while you're standing. The first is from Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verse 35 through 38. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35 through 38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 38. I'm going to ask Elder Prochet to come and lead us in that reading. We're going to read together, but as you know, I still don't have my eyes where they need to be. So I'm going to ask him to be the leading voice as we read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 38 together.
And we're reading. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done all the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
Amen. The next passage of scripture we're going to read is from a little book that too many people don't know about. This little book has three chapters. It is a prophetic book that is tucked between Nahum and Zephaniah in the Old Testament. It is called the Prophecy of Habakkuk. For those of you who are Hebrew scholars, you may say Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we want to look at the third chapter and the 17th through the 19th. Verses. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through 19.
And we're reading. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer my string instruments.
Thank you, Elder. Turn to your neighbor before you take your seat and say, neighbor, hallelujah, anyhow, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah, anyhow. That's the subject that will call or hold our attention as we listen to God speaking through us and to us today. Hallelujah, anyhow. Habakkuk, my brothers and sisters, is considered one of the 12 minor prophets. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, he is listed number 8 amongst the 12 minor prophets. We don't know too much about Habakkuk. We don't know who his father or mother was. But one thing we know is that Habakkuk lived in Judah, in its capital city, Jerusalem. That Habakkuk lived around the later part or the mid to late part of the 7th century BC. Habakkuk lived around the time when Jehoiakim and later on his son Jehoiachin were kings of Judah. Habakkuk, my brothers and sisters, is a prophet whose prophecy is seldom read by Christians. And more than that, those who read it tend to misunderstand it or at least misuse it for their own selfish gains. The substratum of the lesson that the prophecy of Habakkuk intends to teach us, my friends, is that Yahweh can be trusted even when he doesn't make sense. I'm going to say that again. The underlining lesson, the substratum, the undergirding teaching of Habakkuk is that God can be trusted even though sometimes God doesn't make sense to us. I know you're looking at me funny and saying, what do you mean, preacher? God doesn't make sense. He may make a whole lot of sense to you. But there's a lot of times that God doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me. Can I just testify? For God to say to me that if I want to be first, I have to be the last. Where do you get that sense of assertiveness from? That if I want to be at the top, I got to start at the bottom. It doesn't make sense to me, Elder Wilson, for God to say to me that if Elder Proche rolls his fist and hits me on my right jaw. Oh, you get my drift now, don't you? Instead of grabbing my gun, God says I should turn my left jaw and say to Elder Proche, I know you are mad and this hit didn't really get it all out of you, so hit me on the left. I wish I had two witnesses in here who God doesn't make sense to sometimes. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes some of the things that God tells us and wants us to do, but that's why he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are my ways your ways. As far as the east is from the west and the north is from the south, the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts. And if you are looking for me to make sense to you every time, you will never be able to serve me. And so we get some lessons from Habakkuk. And one of those lessons is, my brothers and sisters, no matter what's going on in this world, no matter how bad things are, no matter how terrible it looks, don't you think that God has lost control of this earth? God is still in control. We find that in Habakkuk chapter number 2 in verse 20, when God says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In other words, don't tell me how to run my world. I created it, and I know the purpose for which I created it. I allow sin to come in, and I'm allowing sin to go on for a time, but sin is not going to go on forever. So stop dictating to me of how I need to run this world and to run you. You just got here yesterday and will be gone before the day is over. Stop telling me how to run the world. Now, I told you most people misunderstand Habakkuk's prophecy and they use it sometimes in the wrong way or in a selfish way. Have you ever come to a church and they said, let's stand for the call to worship? And somebody said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And they thought it meant that when you come to church, you should be quiet. That has nothing to do with that passage. It has everything to do with a prophet who is arguing with God. And after a while, God says, shut up. I got this thing under control. I still sit high, and I wish somebody would hear me today. Another lesson that Habakkuk teaches us, my brothers and sisters, is that the just shall live by their faith. Those who trust the word of God to be sure, no matter how bad things look, God says, and we find that in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 4, that their salvation, their security will come by their faith in the fact that God says what he means and God means what he says, and whatever God says, no matter how long it takes, it will come to pass. Another lesson that God teaches us is that God may be slow, but God is sure. I told you people misuse this prophecy. In Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning with verse number 2, God says, write the vision and make it plain so that those who read it may run with it. The vision may be slow to come to fruition, but it will not tarry too long. It will come to reality. You know, that has nothing to do with building your church or trying to raise money for a special project. And I've heard preachers use that. You know, we're trying to start a ministry here to feed the hungry. And God said that the man of God should write the vision and make it plain so that those who read it may run with it. So the vision is we're going to be feeding 2,000 people every other week in Baton Rouge. And Christians that are gullible and don't read their Bibles start shouting, hallelujah, amen. Preach, Rab. Write the vision. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's got nothing to do with that. Now, what do we learn from Habakkuk? Habakkuk allows us this morning, my brothers and sisters, to eavesdrop on his controversial conversation with Yahweh. Habakkuk is arguing with God. He is in a conversation with God. And that conversation begins with the problem or the burden of the prophet. Somebody said the problem of the prophet. When you look at Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2 to verse 4, the prophet has a burden. What is the burden, my brothers and sisters? What is the problem? The problem is that Jerusalem is a city that has been overtaken with violence. Follow me. Jerusalem is the capital of Judah, just like Baton Rouge is the capital of Louisiana. But that city had been taken with violence. There were no place of safety in the city. You can think about anything that is violent, and it was going on in Jerusalem. Police were shooting civilians that they were supposed to protect. The civilians, they begin to have a backlash and begin to protest, and they started killing innocent people because they wore police uniforms. There was violence in the city. But not only that, the courts have become corrupt in Baton Rouge, Jerusalem, the capital city of Louisiana, Judah. The core courts had become corrupt, and only people who got justice were people who were rich and famous. The poor were sent to jail for having a $5 or $10 parcel of weed. While the rich and the famous and politically powerful were doing crimes that nobody saw. Prostitution had taken the place. If you read Habakkuk chapter number 3, God talks about what was going on in the city of Jerusalem, where people were giving drinks to their neighbors to make them drunk so that they can rape them. So drugs were rampant. You think what we are going through is something new to the earth? No, there's nothing new under the sun, my brothers and sisters. Please believe that if it has happened now, it has happened before. I wish I had somebody listening to me. There was no stability in the capital city. All kinds of stuff was going on. And God's people were in that city. Habakkuk had dealt with this, and for 20 years, he had been praying and pleading with God. And when you look at Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1, now you see his prayer has become desperate. God, how long will it take before you answer? Why are you allowing wicked people to get away with wickedness? Why are you allowing this city that you love so well, this city that your people are in, this city that your people live in, this city that your people are trying to do ministry in? Why are you allowing this kind of evil to take place in this city? And for 20 years, I've been praying and begging and pleading, God, and you seem not to hear me. Is there anybody in this city who can say, that sounds just like me, Pastor? Like Habakkuk, I've been praying not just for this city, but for my children and my nieces and nephews and my siblings. I've been praying for the leaders of our city, and I've been praying for the police. I've been praying for the school board. But every time I pray, it seems like the city gets worse. But we see the problem or the burden of Habakkuk the prophet. Then we see the plea or the prayer of the prophet. God, why are you letting this go on for so long? And then the next thing we see is the prescription of Yahweh. Somebody said the prescription of Yahweh. Habakkuk chapter 1. Beginning with verse 5, God says, Habakkuk, I'm getting ready to do something. You said you are amongst a heathen's people. I'm getting ready to do something that will knock your shoes off. And can you see Habakkuk now? Bracing himself. 20 years I've been praying. 20 years this city's been going to the dog. 20 years stuff been going on here that you can't even imagine as a child of God. And now finally God's got a prescription. What is the prescription, God? What are you going to do? God says, I'm going to bring a flood. I mean, the Chaldeans. God says, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. He said, and the Babylonians are going to, if you read chapter 1, beginning with verse 5 to verse 17, you will see what God says the Babylonians are going to do. He said, the Babylonians, when they come, they will tear up the city. They will kill your children. They will ruin your economy. They will ruin your fields. There will be no place to plant and to harvest. They will tear everything up. They will mess up your homes, your furniture. You think things are bad now. You wait and see what I'm about to do when I bring the Babylonians. I am going to do something that will mess the city up even worse than it has been. But it is this thing that I am going to use to fix the city. Have you heard any protests lately since the flood? All of a sudden, everybody's coming together now. White people are helping black people. Black people are helping Puerto Rican or Spanish, Hispanic, Where I grew up, anybody that was Spanish, we called Puerto Rican. So excuse me, it just kind of came flashback. But Hispanic. Police helping civilians. Civilians helping police. Fire departments helping everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, God knows how to fix it. Because Habakkuk's question was, God, what are you going to do with the sin in Jerusalem? But more than that, what are you going to do with the sin that's going on all around this world? And Habakkuk, God says to Habakkuk, I am going to bring the Babylonians. He said, you know how the Babylonians are. When they come to town, they don't leave anything untouched. My people and the heathens all will suffer when I get ready to fix this thing. Didn't the scripture say he let it rain and shine on the just and the unjust? You and I are not immune to God's prescription when it comes to answer the prayers that we've been praying. It's called collateral damage. So church people's homes were flooded, just like unchurch people's homes were flooded. But God says, I am going to do something that will blow your mind. Now, Habakkuk was a good Seventh-day Adventist. Because he has a burden and prays. He sees the problem and pleads. God gives the prescription. Now he's got a problem with the prescription. And he begins to protest. Somebody said, the protest of the prophet. Wait a minute, God. This doesn't make sense. If you are going to bring someone to mess us up, a Seventh-day Adventist, then you should at least bring them from the general conference, because that's where all the holy people are. You can't bring the Muslims to do that. No, read the passage. That's what it says. Habakkuk said, God, how can you bring people that are more wicked than we are and use them as your tool to discipline us? We may be missing church every now and then, but we are still holier than they are. I mean, we don't eat meat at the church. We eat it at home, but we're still holier. I wish somebody was hearing me in here today. We don't wear jewelry at church. We only wear it when we're going to work, when no church folk are there, but we're still holier. We don't sleep around with people in the church, but we do it on our jobs. We were still holy, oh God. We know we are wicked. But you can bring someone that's more wicked than we are to discipline us. The prophet begins to protest the prescription that God has given on how God will fix his world. Matter of fact, not only does he protest, but he positioned himself in a place to see if God will really do what God says he will do. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, I will stand in on my watch to see if God will really do what he's going to do. Because God is holy. Matter of fact, that's a part of his argument. God, you are holy. You can't stand evil. You don't allow evil to continue in your presence like that. Turn to somebody and say, that's a lie. You better be glad that God allows evil to continue in his presence for some time. Because if he didn't, we all be dead. Because the last time you lied, God would have just struck you down. When you were cussing somebody out who got on your nerve, God would have just shut you down. But God allows evil in his presence. The Bible says not that God is slight concerning his promises, as some men count slightness, but he's long-suffering. I'm so glad. I remember I was pastoring in Tennessee when 9/11 happened. And for about 6 weeks, I didn't say anything. And one of my elders came to me and said, Pastor, when are you going to preach about 9/11? And I said, when God tells me to. I said, but why are you so concerned? Well, Pastor, why did God allow those people to get in that plane, those Muslims, those wicked people to come and just tear down the World Trade Center and kill all of those people? And I said, it's the same reason he allowed me to say something ugly to my wife and he didn't kill me. See, we measure sin. I think I said this last week. And we put the ones that we do in the good sin category. And the ones that God, that other people do, we put it in a bad sin category. And when they do that, we want God to cut them down right there. But when we do ours, we want him to be long-suffering with us. But I'm so glad that God still runs this world. And even though God hates sin, God loves you and I so much that when we're sinning, God is bearing with us. He's long-suffering, not willing that any of us should perish. The reason why you are in here today with your holy self is because God doesn't want you to die, because the last three things you did, he could have cut out with somebody. So Habakkuk said, I'm gonna get from amongst these Adventists. And I'm gonna go in this special secret place. And I'm gonna watch to see if God is gonna do what he says he's gonna do. I've been fasting and I've been praying, and they said the rain was gonna come. But I got a two-story house. So I'm just gonna sit up here and see if God's really gonna do it. And God says, Habakkuk, since you've taken your position, let me take my position. And Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2, God said, write the vision. Write it so large on tablets. Make it plain so that those who see it and read it may run. Run and do what? And tell others. Tell them what? The Babylonians are coming. That's what that passage is about. God is saying, Habakkuk, I'm telling you, you think you've seen something, yet you haven't seen anything. Before I clean this world up, it's going to be worse than it is. You think this little flood was something? You ain't seen nothing yet. Is it not in Matthew 24? He said, nations will rise against nations. There will be pestilence and famine and sickness and disease and wars and rumors of wars. And men's heart will fail them for fear. You think you've seen something. You haven't seen anything yet. Because I am getting ready to answer that prayer you've been praying. But I'm going to do it my way and on my terms. So write the vision. Write it large enough. And make it plain so that those who see it can run, not just run for their own lives, but run and tell other people to get out of town because the Babylonians are coming. And my brothers and sisters, I stopped by today to tell you that God is telling you and me that there is a prophecy that God is going to bring all of this stuff to an end, but he's going to do it on his turn. And instead of you and I missing church because we lost a few shirts and we lost a few furniture, we need to come here and hear the word of God so that we can go out and tell others that don't know what we know, that the worst is yet to come before the best comes. Is anybody listening to me? Seventh-day Adventist Church shouldn't be surprised when these things are happening. This is an opportunity for us to tell people, get out of her, my people. Get your life together. Don't allow your job and your education and your relationship with your husband or your wife or your children to consume you to the point that you forget God, because the Babylonians are coming. God says, as sure as I'm God, it's going to get worse before it gets better. He said, and though the vision may take a while, it will not tarry forever. It will come to reality. But, somebody said, but. I like God. Whenever God tells his people that something is coming that they should watch out for, God makes a provision for his people, even though they are still amongst the heathens. He said, but the just shall live by their faith. What do you mean, God? I mean, those who will hear the prophecy that this vision is giving and will not think about it as something crazy, but will begin to get their house in order, knowing that whatever God says, God means. And no matter how long it takes, it will come to pass. Those people will begin to get themselves ready and warn others to get ready so that when destruction comes, they are saved. They're saved by their faith in God. Not by them thinking they're holy because they belong to a particular church. See, let me tell you what's messing us up. We have become like the Jews of old. We have allowed our selection to share this everlasting three angels message to become our burden and what's going to keep us out of heaven. Because I keep the Sabbath. Because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Because I'm a vegetarian. I can do whatever I want to do. And instead of us getting our houses in order, we walk around like a spiritual peacock, thinking everybody else should bow to us because we know about the Sabbath that we don't even keep. I was telling my board, and I'm going to share it with this church because we're moving in a whole different direction. I was telling them we're not going to have board meeting on Saturday because we pack everything on the Sabbath. We make the Sabbath look like it's the only day that God has created in a week. Board meeting Saturday night. Business meeting Saturday night, children visitation Saturday. So people leave their house early in the morning. They come to the early morning prayer. Then they go to Sabbath school. Then they go to church service. Then they come to AY. Then they do the business meeting. Then they do the nominating committee meeting. Then they do the... And so you bring a guest with you. And you tell them, we're coming back next week. And he said, no, I ain't. You pick me up at 8:45. And you're dropping me home. And don't let it be in the summer where the sun sets about 8:45, 9 o'clock at night. You get me home at 10:15. And you think I'm going to follow you tomorrow or next week? The Sabbath is a time for communal and personal reflection with God. What's happening to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Sunday? We're not doing anything for God those days because it is not convenient. We are a church of convenience. Pastor, I'll come if I can. What if God has said I'll send Jesus if I can? You got a church of 150 people. And you have a business meeting, only 20 people who can show up. Walk around bragging, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, belong to the Berean church. You liar, liar. Your pants on fire. You can't belong to a church where you're not concerned about what's discussed at that church on how that church is going to grow, how that church is going to do ministry, what's happening at that church. And you only come on Sabbath and stay for about 2.5 hours, don't even show back for a while, late for Sabbath school, and you're walking around here with a chip on your shoulder talking about you some Seventh-day Adventist, and you're wondering why your neighbors and your family and your friends don't even follow you at church because they know you are not. Preach, we go. I'm trying to do it, God. God says to Habakkuk, write the vision, make it plain so that those who see it can run and tell their neighbors, their families, and their friends. This world is not going to last the way it is forever. God is getting ready to change things around here. He said, but I've made a provision. Those who trust me, those who believe that what I say is true, even though it doesn't make sense, they will survive. The just shall live by faith. Paul picks up that idea, and in Romans 1 verse 17, he rehearses it. The just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, he rehearses it again. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, he rehearses it again. The just shall live by their faith in the fact that God is who he says he is and does what he says he will do, no matter how long it takes. That's what that passage means. That I believe the God. And so Habakkuk said, but God, what's going to happen to the Babylonians? And if you read Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 9, through 19, he says, they may think that they're doing what they're doing on their own strength. They've given glory to their idols, and they think the idols is what's giving them the power to do what they do. He said, but they themselves will get their reward. You read what is called the woes of Habakkuk. Woe unto you who are being used to punish the people of God. Woe unto you. God said, yes, I'm using them to do what I want them to do, but they will get their punishment because God will get rid of sin. So this vision is for Habakkuk's day, but it is also for the end time. That one day, God will not only get rid of sin in Baton Rouge, but he'll get rid of sin in the whole world. That one day, God will not only fix the problems in Baton Rouge, but that God will fix the problem in the whole world. And his glory will appear, and all flesh will see it. And Paul takes up this idea that God is going to fix this world when he, in Hebrews now, chapter 10, verse 35. He says, so cast not away, therefore, your confidence in God, which has great recompense of reward. For ye need to have patience. You need to learn to wait on God, that ye may receive the reward that God has promised. Watch how he copies from Habakkuk. He said, for yet a little while. Did you hear that in Habakkuk chapter 2? And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just, here it is again. Exactly what God said to Habakkuk in chapter 2. Now he's telling Paul, but here's the beauty of it, Elder Wilson. God is bringing Babylon, he's bringing the flood to destroy and stop the mess that's going on in the city. But God realized after the flood, people comes to church for a week and it go right back to the same thing. So God is not only going to bring the flood, not only going to bring Babylon, but now he's going to bring Yeshua HaMashiach, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes, he's going to clean everything up. And those who believe in Jesus, who had faith and anticipated his coming and were patient, though they were going through hell, they waited. Jesus will redeem them. But those, the prophecy says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, those who draw back, those who decide to leave the church because they thought God didn't do for them what he should have done. He said, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. In other words, hang in there. Hold on. Yes, you got flooded just like the sinners got flooded. But God knows what he's doing. Go use this as an opportunity to spread the word that God is getting ready to come and fix this thing. That Yeshua, Jesus, is coming. And the just shall eventually and finally live by faith. And I like this because John takes the same idea to express what God is going to do in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. Look at what John says. John says in Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Watch this. And there was no more sea. No more flood. No more waters that will overcome God's people. Because God had made a promise, and God always keeps his promise. After the flood, he told Noah, I set a bow in the cloud to let you know that I will never flood this whole earth again. But there are portions of it that will get flooded now and then because I'm trying to clean it up. But in the new heaven and the new earth, I will still keep that covenant that I made. No more sea, no more flooding, no more separation, but it will only come if you have faith to believe that God will do it. So now that the prophet has protested and positioned himself, and God has positioned and made a promise, God now makes the prophet, now takes a posture and a practice of how to respond to God when God doesn't make sense. The prophet is clear now. And in Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, he said, now that I know what God is going to do and how he's going to do it and why he's going to do it, he said, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though the grape doesn't have no fruit on the vine, though there's no food in the field and no flock in the stall. Do you hear what the prophet is naming? This prophet is talking about not just a flood that took your house, but a flood that took your house. Then your job shut down. Now you don't have no job. You don't have no food. You don't have no money. You don't have anywhere to stay. Everything is gone. But the prophet said, yet, hallelujah, anyhow. Because I know who God is. And I know what God is going to do. And I know why he's going to do it. And I know that if I hold on to God's unchanging hands, God is going to take care of me. He said, I may not have no food. I may not have no, you know, cattle was economy, but it was also transportation. You know, they used camels. That was their Mercedes. See, those who rode on the mules were like me. They had Toyotas and Nissans. But those who had camels. Because the camel didn't just drink like the mule drank. See, that's gas. See, I put regular in mine. But the Mercedes, they got to put super, unleaded special. See, they don't buy gas from the pump. I buy gas from. And Habakkuk said, though all of that is wiped out, yet will I have joy in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord who is my salvation, because he will make my feet like hinds' feet. In other words, he will not let my feet and my knees buckle under the weight of the struggles that I'm going through. When I walk with my head up. I walk with my chest up. I walk like a child of God. I may not have food, but I have peace. I may not have money, but I have a smile. I may not have clothes and a big house, but I have the blessing, the favor, and the mercy of God. And because of that, I'm going to say hallelujah anyhow. Is there two people in here who can say, I don't care what happens, I say hallelujah anyhow. I praise him anyhow. I worship him anyhow. I lift him up anyhow. I'll serve him anyhow. I come to church anyhow. No gas, I ask somebody for a ride. No ride, I get on the public transit. But I will not stop from coming to the house of God. Didn't David say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Then David realized, I'm not the only humble person in here. There's somebody else in here, but don't realize how God is favoring them. So let me just extend to them a call for praise and worship. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Is there three people in here who can get up on their feet and say, oh, magnify the Lord with me? God is too good for me to praise him by myself. God is too merciful for me to praise him by myself. God is too kind. God is too gracious. God is too loving for me to praise him by myself. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I may not have no food, but I got favor. I may not got no money, but I've got mercy. Is there two people in here who can say, I live with mercy every day? Say yes. Hallelujah. Anyhow, that's why I got up this morning. And when the sister started leading us, I said, I can't sit here. I may not be able to see everybody like they can see me 2020, but I am still able to see something. Hallelujah. Anyhow, amen. I may not be able to sing like she can, but I can still make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Is there two people in here who can say, I bless the Lord, I praise the Lord? Excuse me if you want to be bushy. Excuse me if you want to be sophisticated, but God has been so good to me. I can't help myself but praise him. He'll pick me up. He'll turn me around. Won't he do it? Won't he fix it? Won't he change it? Won't he make it? High five somebody and say, hallelujah, anyhow. Yahweh, we thank you for those three chapters tucked away between Nahum and Zephaniah, the prophecy of Habakkuk, who teaches us that we should learn how to respond to you when what you are doing doesn't make sense to us. God, you've made a promise, and your promise is sure. And we thank you for faith to hold on to that promise. I want to open the doors of the church. Someone in here who has not signed up with God. You've been going to church, but you don't really have a relationship with God. I'm not talking about keeping Sabbath. I'm not talking about doing the things that we do. I'm talking about being passionate about God. And this morning, you want to say, God, make me like Habakkuk. Not just to complain and talk about what you should or shouldn't do, but to believe that you are still in control, because it will change my praise. It will change my worship. It will change my attitude toward you and toward the things of God. If you are here and you want to be in that number, I ask you to get up and just walk up here, because I want to be in that number. You want to say, God, I want to commit to following you all the way. I want to be a part of the Berean Seventh-day Adventist Church, where we will get higher and higher and higher in Jesus. You want to be saved. You're not saved yet. You may have been baptized, but you're not saved yet. You may have your name on a church roll, but you know that your relationship with God is not where it needs to be. Would you get up and come so you and I can pray together, so these elders can pray with you? Somebody, you've been discouraged. You've been wanting to give up, but God kept you. And today you want to resolve that you're not going to give up. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Somebody is here from out of town, don't have a church home yet, and you want to make Berean your church home. We're opening the doors of the church. God wants to do something special for you. You don't just want to come. You want to be held accountable for being a part of a church. Let me tell you, you're looking at a pastor who will hold you accountable and want you to hold him accountable. Because time is running out. Would you come? Somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Everybody's standing now. The whole church is standing. We're getting ready to pray. I surrender. Let's do a voice, a chorus of that. I surrender all.